four ways that God answers prayer. And I'd like to start with a quote from the Old Testament and then a quote from the New Testament. The quote from the Old Testament is Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 3. And you'll see it here on the screen. And I'd like us all to say these words together. Let's do it together. Call to me, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. I've traveled quite a bit in Russia, and most of the churches in Russia have a prayer room where people pray during the entire time that the congregation is meeting for worship. And when the person is preaching, there's always a bunch of people in the prayer room. And the most common verse I saw painted on the walls of the prayer rooms of Russian churches, even before communism fell, was Jeremiah 33:3. And I just love this verse. Now let's look at a verse in the New Testament. 1 John chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Let's say this together. This is the confidence that we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have what we asked of Him. Isn't that a tremendous verse? It's Old Testament truth. It's New Testament truth. Now, let's look at the first verse again in Jeremiah 33:3. Call to me, and I will answer you. So, I have two questions for you this morning. Question number one. Don't answer out loud, but here's the question. Do you believe God answers prayer? Do you believe God answers prayer? Now, my wife and I live at the Point, and I see many of you coming out there to pray. I walk on this campus a lot, and I see some of you going to the prayer towers to pray. And then just during the day, I see little groups of students sitting out on the grass and praying and sitting in circles and praying. And that just touches me every time. And I know that many of you believe that God answers prayer, and that's why you pray. But here's the second question. It's a little harder. Second question, question number two. Do you believe God always answers prayer? Do you believe God always answers prayer? It's not uncommon for somebody to say to me, I prayed and God did not answer my prayer. Now, that can mean different things, but in most cases, when I scratch below the surface, I find out that what those people really mean is, I prayed and God didn't give me what I asked for. But just because God doesn't give you what you asked for doesn't mean God didn't answer your prayer. And the implication when people say God didn't answer my prayer is this. Therefore, He doesn't really care about me. He doesn't really love me. Now watch. If God gave you everything you asked for, it would prove that He doesn't love you. And the fact that He doesn't give me everything I ask for is a proof that He does love me. Because just because God doesn't give me what I ask for doesn't mean that He hasn't answered my prayer, because God always answers prayer. I believe God always answers prayer. And we need to rearrange our concept of God. Giving me what I ask for and answering my prayer are not necessarily synonymous. God doesn't always give me what I ask for, but He always answers my prayer. And when He does, He always does it in one of four ways. So that's why we're calling our study Four Ways God Answers Prayer. I believe God always answers prayer. But when I say that, I'm making two giant assumptions. Assumption number one. My first assumption is that we are praying. James tells us, you have not because you ask not. One of my former co-workers was speaking at a conference of pastors and their wives, and he just finished giving a message on the importance of prayer as taught in Scripture. After the meeting was over, he was walking out of the auditorium and found himself walking behind two pastors' wives who didn't know that the speaker was right behind them. And the one wife said to the other, "All this talk about prayer, I never pray." You know, whenever I tell that little anecdote, there's always a little sort of a, "Oh, I just heard you do, oh," and that's right, you should say, "Oh, yeah, pastor's wife, she never prays." But do you? Do you? I didn't ask if you're a student at CIU, I asked if you pray. I didn't ask if you're a staff member or a faculty member. I asked, are you praying? Are you praying? The Reserve Bank of Heaven is filled with unasked for answers to prayer. So I'm assuming that you're praying. The second assumption, when I say that God always answers prayer, is that the person praying, that we, the prayers, are standing on praying ground. Are you standing on praying ground this morning? Well, that's an old expression, and I want to tell you what that expression means. When we say that a person praying must be standing on praying ground, we're simply saying that he or she must meet the conditions of prayer. Now, there are a number of conditions of prayer outlined in Scripture. I want to just talk about three of them briefly this morning. The first condition of prayer, the first characteristic of being on praying ground, is that we pray with no known sin in our hearts. No known sin in our hearts. The second condition of prayer, or characteristic of being on praying ground, is that we pray with faith. We pray with faith. And the third condition for prayer, the third characteristic of standing on praying ground, is that we pray in the name of Jesus. So we pray with no known sin in our hearts, we pray with faith, and we pray in the name of Jesus. Now let's just talk about the first one, praying with no known sin in my heart. You'll remember earlier this year, I gave you what I believe is a biblical definition of sin. Let's look at it again. Sin is doing what God tells you not to do. Doing what God tells you not to do. Anything like that? You stop and you say, okay, I just need to look at myself for a minute here. Do I do anything that I know God has clearly told us not to do? If the answer is yes, the Bible calls that sin. Doing what God tells you not to do. But the other side of the coin, sin is not only doing what God tells you not to do, sin is not doing what God tells you to do. Not doing what God tells you to do. Anything that I know God wants me to do and I just don't do it, Bible calls that sin. James chapter 4, verse 17. And that stands in the way of an effective communication between me and my Heavenly Father. Just last week, I was not happy with something that was happening here in our administration. And so I went and scolded somebody for it. And to make my scolding effective, I exaggerated. And the next morning, when I was having my time with the Lord, the Holy Spirit convicted me and said, "You exaggerated. That was a lie. You didn't tell them the truth. Yeah, I know that there was a problem there, but you made it a lot bigger than it was. I want you to go and talk to her and tell her that you didn't tell her the truth." That was hard. And actually, at the moment, I said, "Okay, Lord, I'll do that." But then, you know, as the day wore on, I kind of put it in the back of my mind, and then I walked past her office, and as I did, I remembered. And, but I walked past. And then I came back down the hall, and I said to myself, if she comes out of her door, I'll say something to her. And she came out of the door right as I was walking past. Thank you, Lord. And I told her. And it was taken care of. Maybe something small. Maybe something a long time ago. Maybe something that has nothing to do with your life here at CIU. No known sin. Look at Isaiah 59 in your Bibles, if you would, just for a minute. Isaiah 59, verses 1 and 2. Surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he will not hear. Now look at Psalm chapter 66, verse 18. The psalmist says, if I had not confessed the sin in my heart, my Lord would not have listened. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, my Lord would not have listened. When I was a little boy, my dad said something to me I've never forgotten. He said, son, sin left unconfessed is sin left more in control. I've never forgotten that. Sin's like debt. The longer you wait to deal with it, the harder it is to get rid of it. And if while I'm talking right now, you, student, faculty, staff, the Lord touches you about something, just like he touched me the other morning about the exaggeration, touches me often. I haven't just told you about all of them. Confess it. That's what it says here. If I had not confessed, and to confess means to agree. It means to say the same thing about my sin that God says about it. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, Psalm 66:18, I love this verse, but look at it in the context of Psalm 66. Look at the verse again on the screen. Because it has something that comes before it and something comes after it. For I cried out to him for help, praising him as I spoke. If I had not confessed the sin in my heart, my Lord would not have listened. But God did listen. He paid attention to my prayer. Why? Because he confessed. He said the same thing about it that God was saying about it. And he gave it to the Lord. And he accepted the forgiveness of the Lord. So being on praying ground means to pray with no known sin in my heart. Secondly, being on praying ground is not only praying with no known sin, but praying in faith. Praying with faith. Look at Matthew chapter 21, verse 22 on the screen. If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. Is that true? If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. How many of you honestly struggle with the whole idea of what it means to really believe, to really have faith? You know, like, if you have faith, you can move a mountain and all that kind of thing. Anybody? Yeah, lots of hands. I do too. It's important to remember that the most important thing about faith is not faith. The most important thing about faith is not faith. The most important thing about faith is its object. Not believing, but what you believe in. Some of you have heard me tell about my dad, who was the minister of a church in inner city Philadelphia. And he was riding the subway one day, and he was reading a book. And a woman was sitting next to him, and the book he was reading was a devotional book. And a woman was sitting next to him, and he became aware that she was reading his book over his shoulder. Now, my dad's a fast reader, so he just kind of slowed down. And when he got to the bottom of the page, he just kind of waited for a second to make sure she'd gotten there. And then he'd turn the page and keep reading, because he was hoping, you know, it was a really good book, talked about spiritual things. And at a certain point, he read a sentence that was so good that he took his pen out and underlined it. And when he did, the lady sitting next to him said, "Oh, I like that one too." And so my dad started to talk with her, and they got into conversation, and he's the one that taught me to say to somebody on a plane or on a train or a bus, "What do you do?" You know, if you ask it that way, then they always ask you back. After you, if you say, "What do you do?" that way, then they'll always say back to you, "What do you do?" So she asked my dad, and my dad said, "I'm a minister." And she said, "Oh, I just think it's wonderful to have faith." And my dad said, "Well, I do too. Faith in what?" "Pardon me? Didn't you just tell me you thought it was wonderful to have faith?" "Yes, I think it's wonderful to have faith." "Faith in what?" "Faith in what?" "Oh, I don't know. I just think it's good to have faith." That's what she said. The most important thing about faith is not faith. The most important thing about faith is the object of my faith. Little faith in thick ice is better than big faith in thin ice if you're going across a frozen lake. So the issue is not how you believe, look at the screen, not how you believe, but who you believe in. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. For those who come to Him must believe that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. My faith is in Him, the one who hears and answers. There are two verses I love to put together, one in the Gospel of Matthew and one in the Gospel of Mark. Look at them on the screen. Matthew 19:26, "With God, all things are possible." Now link that with Mark 9:23. "All things are possible for him who believes." And you see the two highlighted words? It's faith in God. It's not my faith that makes it possible. It's who I have my faith in. The most important thing about faith is its object. I love a quote from R.C. McQuilkin, who was the founder and first president of this school. He used to say this often in his classes. "Faith can do anything God can do." I love it. That's what the Bible teaches. Faith can do anything God can do. Let's look at another verse that teaches this. 1 John chapter 5, verse 4. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." All right, we talk about victorious Christian living here. We're talking here about victorious Christian praying. And the key is faith. But look at the verse in its total context with the verse that comes after it. "This is the victory that has overcome the world, even our faith." Who is it that overcomes the world? Only he who believes, but not just believes, but believes that Jesus is the Son of God. It's faith in Jesus. So the issue is not, and you've heard me say this before and I'll say it again, it's not trust Christ, but the issue is trust Christ. That's what it is. That's what faith is. So being on praying ground means to pray with no known sin in my life. It means to pray in faith, and it means to pray in the name of Jesus. Look at two verses in John. John chapter 14, verse 14. "You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it." John 16, 23. "I tell you the truth, my Father will give you whatever you ask in my name." You see the qualifier in both verses? In my name, in my name. When I grew up, my parents taught me to pray, and for years, I would end all my prayers with this. Jesus' name, amen. "Lord, thank you for the food. Help us today. Thanks for the nice sunshine. Jesus' name, amen. Jesus' name, amen." Did you ever do that? Sure. Jesus' name, amen. Paul says in the book of 1 Corinthians, "I will pray with the Spirit, and I will pray with the understanding also." Who? What does that mean? That means you need to think about what you say when you pray. And when you say in Jesus' name, amen, you need to ask yourself, what am I saying? You know, you can say that and not be praying in the name of Jesus. You cannot say it and be praying in the name of Jesus. It's not a magical phrase. Jesus' name, amen. What does that mean to pray in Jesus' name? Amen. Well, to pray in Jesus' name means, first of all, to pray in His authority, to pray in his authority. Not my authority. I have no authority, but he has all authority. And so when I pray in his name, I pray in his authority. In fact, the expression to come to someone else in the name of a third party was used of representatives of kings and leaders in the Middle East at the time of Christ. They knew exactly, the readers and the hearers of these words knew exactly what Jesus was saying when he said this. Do it in my name. A person who represented a king to the king of another country, in all practical purposes, the person going was the person that he represented. He was coming in his name. And so when I come to God in the name of Jesus, I am the Lord Jesus. As God looks at me, he sees Jesus because I'm in him and I come in his authority. Now, when I'm preaching, I always like to illustrate, and one of the best sources of illustrations whenever you're preaching and teaching is the Bible itself. Sometimes you can find the greatest illustrations in the Bible, and I've listed two here. 1 Samuel 17:45. You check it out. David says, "You come to me," to Goliath. "You come to me with your armor and your spear and all this kind of, but I come to you in the name of the Lord." What was he meaning? I'm coming to you in his authority. And then the illustration in the New Testament is Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, verse 6. Peter meets the lame man at the Gate Beautiful, and he says, "Silver and gold have I none." I love that verse. That's what we all said as missionaries. "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I you in the name of Jesus. Rise up and walk." What was he meaning when he said that? In the authority given to me by Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. So when we pray in Jesus' name, don't just say, "In Jesus' name, amen," but think about it and say, "Oh, I'm coming with authority because I'm coming in the person of Jesus." Secondly, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in his merit. In other words, all that Jesus deserves, I deserve. Oh, I don't deserve anything in myself, but in Christ, I deserve all that God wants to lavish upon his Son. And so I come in his merit. Ephesians 1:6 says, "I'm accepted in the Beloved." That's why Hebrews 4 tells us we can come boldly, not because we deserve it, but because we're in Jesus and he deserves it, and we come in his merit. And thirdly, to pray in Jesus' name means to pray in accordance with his will. We saw that earlier, 1 John 5:14-15. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. We have what we ask for. But to pray in accordance with his will means to pray in accordance with what he wants, not necessarily always in accordance with what I want. That's why James says in James chapter 4, when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives. You can't pray a selfish prayer in the name of Jesus. Oh, you can, but it doesn't go together. To pray a selfish prayer in the name of Jesus is like praying for slavery in the name of Abraham Lincoln. You just can't do it. And so when you pray in the name of Jesus, you're praying in his authority, you're praying in his merit, and you're praying in accordance with his will. So, the question, are we praying? That's my first assumption, that we are. The second question, are we standing on praying ground? And if we are, that means there's no known sin, that means I'm praying with faith, and that means I'm praying in the name of Jesus. When we are standing on praying ground, God always answers prayer. And God always answers prayer in one of four ways. And I invite you to write these down. Way number one. A direct answer to prayer. A direct answer to prayer. Now, if you have your Bible, turn quickly to Matthew chapter 14. Matthew chapter 14. As our chapel speaker said the other day in board chapter, love to hear those pages turning. I don't hear many. Matthew chapter 14, verse 22. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up on a mountainside by himself to pray. When the evening came, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, and cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it is I, don't be afraid." Now watch. "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," Jesus says. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out. All right, so you got the scene, you know the story. He steps out of the boat. Can you imagine this? Can you imagine yourself doing this? And he's walking on the water, on it. And he's looking at Jesus, and then he takes his eyes off Jesus. He sees the wind and the rain, and he starts to go down. All right, so he's starting to go down. And as he's going down, he prays. You should always pray when you're going down. He prays. And what does he say? One of the most spiritual prayers in the Bible. Three words. Lord, save me. Have you ever prayed that prayer? Oh, have I ever prayed that prayer? Many times. One of the most spiritual prayers in the Bible. Do you know what? A lot of people think that the longer you pray, the more spiritual you are. It's not true. If he had followed that axiom, he'd have drowned before he had a chance to tell the Lord what he wanted. So, he's going down. He says, Lord, save me. And look at the next verse. Look at the next verse. I love this word. And this is not even the Gospel of Mark. See, this is Mark's favorite word. But Matthew uses it. What does it say? Immediately. Immediately. Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. Immediately. A direct answer to prayer. Peter prayed. The Lord answered. Bang. It was done. That ever happened to you? I remember as a student being asked to go to Puerto Rico and to speak in a Bible school there for a week. And so I flew from Columbia up to Philadelphia, where I was living, got my stuff all ready, and it was Friday night, and I had to leave Saturday morning, and I was speaking Saturday night. And Friday night, my glasses fell, and they just, both of them just busted. Now this was before, this was pre-mall. This was pre-Pearle Vision. You know, there wasn't any lens crafters. You go to an optometrist and you have them examine your eyes again and they get the prescription. And so I went, and this is Friday afternoon now. Saturday I'm leaving. I went, and I'm absolutely no good without my glasses. I cannot see you right now. I mean, I know you're there, but everything's a big blur, all right? So if you want to really hamstring me, just take my glasses away from me, all right? And so I couldn't see. I knew I couldn't operate that way. And so I went. He did the prescription. He said, okay, I've got it all. We can do this. We'll have it for you Monday morning. I said, no, you don't understand. I've got to go to Puerto Rico tomorrow. He said, well, there's no way we can make lenses for you because, you know, we have to send them down to the city because there's a lens factory in the city. They do it. They can overnight mail them out. First thing we can do is Monday morning. I said, I can't wait till Monday morning. So I just shot up one of those Nehemiah prayers. You know what I'm talking about? Just while you're talking, just, Lord, help me, oh Lord, what am I going to do? And this guy, his name was Harry Moore, still remember. He says, wait a minute. And he goes back into the back of his store, right after I prayed that little Nehemiah prayer, and he comes back out with an old shoebox, dust all over it. Blows all the dust off, takes the lid off, and in the shoebox, he's got all these little white envelopes with pairs of lenses in them that had been ordered over the years by people who, for some reason, never came back. And he went through, and he says, looky here. And he found my prescription. He popped them into my lens and into my frames, and I went to Puerto Rico the next day. That's what I call a direct answer prayer. Now, you might be saying, you know what? I've never had one of those. Oh, yes, you have, if you're saved. The minute you ask Jesus to save you, he always answers that prayer directly. Dr. Francis Schaeffer, who many of you have read his books, he was a very close friend of our family and went to seminary with my dad. They shared an apartment together and so forth. And he was a very practical man. And while he was in seminary, he was out on field education one weekend, going out to western Pennsylvania, and he picked up a hitchhiker. It was a young college-age student, and they got talking. And Dr. Schaeffer was a very outspoken witness He wrote, you know, all this heady stuff in these books, but he was very simple and outspoken about his love for the Lord. So he told this college kid about the Lord and about how he'd gotten saved, and this kid was really interested. So he said, at a certain point, he said, Dr. Schaefer, he said, how long does it take to become a Christian like you? And Dr. Schaefer, being a very practical teacher, he said, you see that sign about 500 yards down the road that says Harrisburg, 86 miles? The guy said, yeah. He said, before we go past that sign, you can be a believer in Jesus Christ, accepted by God, have your sins forgiven, just by asking him to do that. They drove on for miles. The kid never said another word. Came time for Dr. Schaefer to stop and let the boy out. They pulled off to the side of the road. He was a little bit worried because the kid had kind of clammed up, hadn't said another word. He thought, man, I came on too strong. So just before the boy got out, he said, son, he said, have you been thinking about the stuff we were talking about back there a ways? He said, yeah. He said, well, wouldn't you like to, even before you get out of the car, wouldn't you just like to pray and receive the Lord, what I've told you about? And the boy looked at him and said, I did. He said, you did? When? He said, before we went past the sign. A direct answer to prayer. Second way that God answers prayer. Write it down. A different answer to prayer. A different answer to prayer. John chapter 4, verses 46 to 53. A man comes to Jesus. His son is dying. And he says to Jesus, please come to my town and touch and heal my son. Jesus does not go to his town. He sends him back. But does his son get healed? Yes. He said, come with me. You read it real carefully. I was going to look at it with you, but the time's up. Come with me. He didn't go with him, but the man believed the word of Jesus and his son was healed. A different answer to prayer. Augustine, great church father, his writings have impacted all of us in this room, directly or indirectly, was a wild, woolly, pagan, selfish teenager living in the Middle East. His mother knew the Lord, loved the Lord, was burdened for her son. One day he came to his mother and he said, Mother, I've decided to go to Italy. She said, what do you want to go to Italy for? He said, because that's where all the young people go to have fun. That's where the wild life is. That's where you can go and sin and enjoy it. And that's what I want to do. His mother went to her room, got down on her knees by her bed, and she said, oh God, don't let my son go to Italy. Augustine went to Italy. And in Italy, he met believers in Jesus Christ who led him to personal faith in Christ. And his godly mother, when he wrote back and told her what happened, said this, I'm so glad that God did not answer my words in order that he might answer my prayer. A different answer to prayer. Third way that God answers prayer, a delayed answer to prayer. You pray, and it seems so long for the answer to come. John chapter 11, Mary and Martha pray that precious prayer of faith, Lord, the one whom you love is sick. Their brother was dying. They asked Jesus to come right away. Jesus deliberately delays 4 days. And then Lazarus dies. And so when Jesus comes, both of the girls say the same thing when they meet him. They say, if you had come, Lazarus would not have died. And their theology, I think, was pretty correct because nobody ever died in the presence of the Lord while he walked here on this earth except the thief on the cross. And Jesus was already dead before he was. If you had come, my brother would not have died. But you know the rest of the story. You know what happened. And Jesus goes to the grave, and he tells them to move the stone, and he commands Lazarus to come out, and he raises him back to life. A delayed answer to prayer. Why does God delay? 3 quick reasons. Write them down. He delays in order to reveal his glory. He says that right here in John chapter 11. He says, let me read it to you. This sickness will not end in death. No, it is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. And at the end of the passage, it says that's exactly what happened. Everybody glorified God. So it brings greater glory to God sometimes for him to wait. Another reason he delays is that it strengthens our faith. Chapter 11 of John, verses 4 and 5. It is for God's glory so that God's Son may be glorified through it. Now, that's not the right verse. It's down a little bit later in the passage. Verse 14, Lazarus is dead, and for your sake I am glad I was not there, so that you may believe. Which is greater, to keep a man from dying or to bring him back to life after he's been dead for 4 days? It brings great glory to God. It strengthens our faith, and it's God's way of extending grace. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, the Lord is not slow concerning his promise to come back. He's not behind schedule. He is going to come back, but he's long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 18 says, the Lord waits that he might be gracious. So, a direct answer to prayer, a different answer to prayer, a delayed answer to prayer, and the fourth way. Are you ready for this? Here it is. A denial. Do you know how you spell the word denial? N-O. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 7 to 9. Paul says, there was given me a thorn in the flesh, lest I be puffed up and not be humble. And I asked the Lord 3 times to take it away from me. And 3 times he said, no, no, no. My strength is made perfect in weakness. I want this to stay in your life because it's teaching you to trust in me. The answer is no. We have 4 kids. They've all learned to drive a car. And they all looked forward to the day when they would drive a car. And for years, my car was the only car we had. And so everybody was wanting the car. And let's just imagine that Heather, our oldest daughter, comes to me and says, Dad, can I have the keys to the car? And I say, no. She goes upstairs to her sister's bedroom, Laura, and she says, Laura, you know what? I just went down and asked Dad if I could have the keys to the car, and he didn't answer me. Did I answer her? Yeah. What did I say? No. Is that an answer? You better believe it. Just as much as yes or wait, no is one of God's love answers to you and me. So, a direct answer to prayer, a different answer to prayer, a delayed answer to prayer, a denial. Call to me, Jeremiah 33, and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Now, just before we go, 3 questions for you. Are you ready? Number 1, are we praying? You have not because you ask not. Are you praying? Number 2, are we standing on praying ground? No known sin. Genuine faith, even if it's small, genuine faith. And in the name of Jesus, in his authority, in his merit, in accordance with his will. And then thirdly, are we thankful for all of God's answers to prayer? Direct, different, delayed, denial. Let me lead you in prayer together before we go. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for this simple instruction from your word. Teach us to pray. Thank you that we can pray in the name of Jesus. Thank you that the one in whom we have faith can do all things. And thank you that you hear and answer prayer. I pray that the rest of this day would be a special time of fellowship with one another and especially with you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.